It's rather a touching time for us. We're having a private family remembrance tomorrow for my mother and up in Maynooth. And so some of the kids have been coming. Some came yesterday, and some will be coming today. So we're going to have 15 extra bodies in our house over the next few hours. And I had a lot of fun bouncing a few of them up and down on my knee this morning. So that is a very special thing, but also bittersweet as we recall the legacy of my mother. Now, I've actually entitled it Women, A Blessing from God, because I believe that women are a blessing from God. You may be a mother, you might not be a mother. That is part of what we're going to see as we do a little excursion through the scriptures today, that many of these blessed women from God were mothers, and of course some were not mothers, and we'll see what the Lord can teach us through that. You can go to the website and listen to the messages again, not just myself, but all the others, and you can also see this outline again later. So if you're in a situation, I'll say this for those in the out there somewhere, that they had to rush off because they got the whole family together today, you weren't able to be here, of course you can listen to it anyway. It'll be up in a day or so. So, maybe before we start, we'll just say a short prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one who's come today. Mothers and others and fathers and everyone, children, young and old alike. We just praise you, Lord, that we could all be together to praise you. And we just pray that you'd be a blessing and instruct us and open our minds now to what your Spirit has for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a little bit of an introduction. We're going to look at a number of women in Scripture. Many of them are mothers, of course. And we'll share some of the key ideas. I shared a little bit in the early service this morning some of the concept of how special it is that Jesus is born as a child, as a human and a divine child. And we'll come to that again. Not all the mothers, not all the women are mothers, and not all of them are married. We'll see some of that. And both women and men can find some meaning as we celebrate mothers on Mother's Day. And I see some faces here today. I know that's why you're here, because you want to celebrate your mother. And I hope we all do. I looked into the website for pictures. Now, I have used pictures from the website. I never use artificial intelligence for anything I'm saying, but sometimes I'll find pictures, and hopefully they have the right number of hands and things like that, because you sometimes get some funny pictures. A lot of the pictures of biblical women, you know, they look like models. I don't think that's realistic, folks. You know, I don't think it is. You know, sometimes, you know, Esther, well, Esther maybe as a queen, she might have looked like a model, but lots of other folks were very ordinary people. God works through ordinary people, and it's a blessing. And these are more of a Middle Eastern look, which I think is appropriate. They probably were all Middle Eastern. We're going to look at some history, the challenge or challenges of motherhood and what mothers went through, and then the celebration in general. Now, you're all very good Bible historians, I believe. So what is the first negative, something not good in the Bible? You know, Bible starts very early with creation. What is the first not good thing? Well, that's right. It's not good for the man to be alone, the Lord God said. He saw that right away. Okay, folks? It's very clear. It's very obvious. And he blessed man then with this companion, Eve. Now, Genesis 1 is an overview of creation in general, and it says just that he made man and women as well, told them to be fruitful and multiply. But Genesis 2 is a more detailed, sequential, step-by-step account of creation. And we're not going to look at all of it. We're just going to take a little look at a little bit of it. Okay, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So those commands given to Adam precede, in this sequence, the formation of Eve. We see in this early section of Scripture that evil is identified. At least the knowledge of evil is clear. There's a knowledge of evil somehow connected with that tree. And death is identified. Now, some people say, well, Adam didn't drop dead right then, but he died spiritually and his body began to decay right from then. What kind of a body he had before was different, and death already entered his body and Eve's body. Adam's need is identified. Maybe it was just because there was a lot of work. Maybe because Adam would mope around by himself if he didn't have a companion. Maybe it was because of a future plan that God wanted to fill the earth with all these beautiful people. It doesn't specifically say what the need is. It can be emotional or physical, spiritual, but it's a need, and it's important that God creates a companion for him. Now, the word suitable, right at the bottom there, in the Hebrew is a very complex, dynamic word. It can be suitable or appropriate. It could also mean opposite or different. Complementary is often the idea. A person who's like Adam, but different, and somehow completes Adam in a very special way. So that's actually a very difficult word to translate with all the richness of its meaning. Eve is created. She's in the likeness of Adam to a certain extent, as we know. And this is what is said. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. In Hebrew, woe means from. So, from the man, he doesn't actually name her Eve quite yet, believe it or not. Okay? So we have procreation to fulfill the earth. God made the creatures, but they were to fill the earth with other creatures. He made the fish and the birds, and now he's made humanity to also fill. You might say, well, why didn't God just fill the earth on day one? He's letting humanity complete his creation. How beautiful. How special that is. He's letting all of his creation fulfill and complete his role in creation. There's risk. There's purpose. He knows there's a risk. Don't eat from that tree. And we know the story of what happens. Okay. Now, Adam names his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. That's found in Genesis 3, a little bit after the fall. Let's take a closer look here why this is so significant. Motherhood follows the fall with joy and sorrow. I know some people have speculated, did Adam and Eve have children in the garden beforehand? You know, we don't know the answer, so I'm not going to speculate. Eve is not punished for being a mother. That's really important to grasp. She's not punished for being a mother. In fact, it's the opposite. She, like Adam, will have the pains of life that increase greatly. Adam will be, you know, burdened by the toil. He has to now, you know, cultivate the earth and so forth. Much more difficult. Eve is going to have increased pains in childbirth, okay? She's not punished for being a mother, though. Not because she's a mother. In fact, the promise is given, and this is very significant. I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is speaking to the serpent. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God has already decreed that through the offspring of Adam and Eve, there will be one coming who will defeat Satan. So the offspring is key in perpetuating and completing God's plan. So they are really going to be blessed for having children, as difficult as it is to live in a fallen state. Well, there's lots of joy and sorrow. You can imagine the anguish when there's murder in the first family just a short while after. You know, terrible, terrible. And the human story continues and goes on through all kinds of ups and downs. In fact, things get so bad at one point that God decides he's essentially going to start over. We have Noah's flood. So we have here a plan of redemption mixed in with a great cataclysm. And it's a sad story. The human story is a sad story. But as, you know, as Noah and his family come out of the ark, it's almost like a new creation all over. They've got a small group of creatures, small group of people, and now they're going to fill the earth again. And Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds. Everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Now, because you're all good Bible scholars, you remember that he took two into the ark, except certain creatures and animals, he took seven of the clean ones. So he had extra. He didn't sabotage creation by having this sacrifice of burnt offerings. He did that. Then the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Now, with my son's permission, whom I've not asked, I'm going to tell one funny story. When he was born in Guelph at a very young age, he was a beautiful little baby. He had to stay a little bit extra in the hospital, and there were a number of moms with their little babies there. And the nurses wanted to show us, you know, as brand new parents, which we were, you know, how do you wash the baby? How do you cleanse the baby and all this? And she said, "I'm going to choose this one because he's so well-behaved and so good-natured." And she took Jonathan, and she was showing how to wash him and all this. And there's all of us sitting around looking. And I don't know if the water was too cold or was too hot, but he started to scream his head off. And she said, "Oh, they're just little devils, you know." And I said, "He's not a devil." "Oh, yes, they are. They're all little devils, you know." And I thought, oh, brother, you know, what kind of a teaching time is this? You know, my child is now a devil in front of all these others. Well, he certainly was not a devil. But the truth is, our nature is fallen. And you know that there's times where even little ones can act pretty mean to each other. We have one little grandchild. We got to keep an eye on him because he'll come over and hit the other little cousins when they're all together. Why? Sibling rivalry? Well, not really. He's his cousin. I don't know. But that's just in us. The sinful nature is a part of our lifestyle. And in history, after the flood, it's still a pretty bleak picture. People don't want to spread out over the earth. They build a big tower. Let's go up to heaven. You know, God said, spread out, fill the earth. No, we're going to build a tower. Little devils. And humanity increases, so does sin. And it is a sad story of people killing each other and going to war, and on it goes. Well, last week, if you were here, you know that God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, you know, your descendants will be in another country for 400 years, and they will be slaves there. But I will then bring them out, bring them to Canaan. And you sort of think, you know, that doesn't it benefit Abraham at all, but it definitely benefits his family. But what if the end of the story is we're just all slaves? Wouldn't that be appropriate in a way? We're all being sinful and we're just all slaves. But God reaches down, begins to redeem humanity. And it happens over and over again. And I want to take a look at some mothers now. You know, there are many mothers commended in Scripture, but I just want to highlight four in particular, because as you think deeper about the role they had, how incredible it is how God worked through them. One of them is Jochebed. She's the mother of Moses. If you might say, well, I didn't know her name was that. You have to go to Numbers. It's mentioned in two different places in Numbers. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Pharaoh had said, kill the Hebrew boys when they're born. We also think of the two midwives that are mentioned. Their names were Shiprah and Puah, who defied Pharaoh. They said, no, we're not going to do that. And, you know, Moses' parents hid the boy. Then they decided, we've got to put him in the basket. His sister watches over him. You know, it is a great deal of courage to stand in the gap that way, to stand and say, I will have allegiance to God and not even to Pharaoh. This week, Carol and I are going to go up to Ottawa on Thursday for the March for Life. It actually starts, I think, today. There's several different events through the week, but on Thursday is the one at Parliament Hill. Carol went last year. I wasn't able to go, but I'm going to go this year. I believe it is our right and our duty to say something to the government about abortion and about all those kinds of things. The sanctity of life, the care for the unborn, and so forth. Okay. The other night we were at the pregnancy center dinner. It was very, very interesting. So let's realize that Jochebed's courage and her determination as a mother, you know, how would the world have changed without this one mother who raised Moses and then had to give him over to Pharaoh's household to raise until he was of age, you know? It doesn't ever say that Moses took his mother out of Egypt. He took his brother and his sister later. But it's just amazing when you consider how this one mother has such a huge impact on the world. Well, another mother is, of course, Hannah. Hannah didn't have children. She cried. She was one of two wives. That's the way things were in that time. And she cried to the Lord, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll bring him to you. I'll commit him to you for all of his life. And like Jochebed, she gives up her son. Her son is not with her then. Just like Moses was gone, Samuel's gone. And Samuel, of course, is a priest. He's serving at the tent of meeting, and the priest is leader. And every year, Hannah will come and bring him a coat or whatever. But he's serving in the temple, or I should say in the tent of meeting. It wasn't a temple yet. Hannah's prayer is often seen as a precursor to Mary's prayer. A song is sometimes called Hannah's song, Mary's song. And part of Hannah's song shows the godly attitude she had. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. You know, Samuel was a godly child. And I wonder if just a little bit of that first year and just her presence had a huge impact on him. He always stayed on track in his life while others around him went astray. What an incredible influence. How would the world have changed without this one mother? You know, Samuel's the one who chooses King Saul, chooses King David, you know, sets the nation on a path to try and honor the Lord after a very tumultuous time. How would the world have changed without her commitment and her determination to do what was right before the Lord? Well, there's many, many others. You know your Bible as well as I do. Here's a couple, of course, Elizabeth and Mary. The Bible says that they are related in some way, although Elizabeth is much older than Mary. Elizabeth, like others before her, or like Sarah, you know, was barren. She had no child. And the angel came and told her husband, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John the Baptist. And later on in her pregnancy, she meets Mary, who's also being told, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the anointed one, as we sang about. And both sons given to God. They know that these children will be, yes, they'll be ours. They both raise them, and yet they're given over to God. Both sons will die for the Lord. You know, imagine that. Imagine that inkling. Even the angel had said, you know, a sword will pierce your heart, Mary. How have these two mothers changed the world? Well, incredibly beyond all imagination. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Both Elizabeth and Mary in her song refer to God as a Savior. They both know their spiritual need. They're godly women who raise their children and totally change the world because of that. It is through the divine human child, Jesus, that we are saved. In spite of the human race having that infection of sin, God says, no, I'm still going to work with this human race. I'm going to allow my son, as a divine son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but born as a human child, born of Mary, to come into the world. You know, how wonderful that is. In the early service we talked about, we reminded that we are all family in a distant way, and yet each of us must open our hearts to the Lord to receive that salvation. Here's a thought. At the cross of Jesus, the Bible, we can't say for sure that there were no other disciples, but the Bible only mentions one male disciple. But it mentions a number of female disciples, actually three Marys. Can you believe that? Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, sometimes I think referred to as the other Mary, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." And by the way, woman in this context, in this culture, is not disrespectful. Okay, it's actually a very endearing term of respect. In our culture, it means a little more just, you know, woman. But not in that culture. "And to the disciple, here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We believe that it was John. We can't absolutely confirm that, but from other contexts, we think it is. But can you imagine as a mother watching your son die on the cross? You know, can we imagine Mary's grief? Can we imagine what she went through just throughout his ministry, and then as it ends in such a what appears to be a cataclysmic way? And yet, a short while later, he's raised. And we know that Mary witnessed his, later on, Mary, his mother, was aware of his resurrection, of course. Now, tradition says that Mary later lived in Ephesus. That's just a tradition. And John, who had looked after her for many years, and of course she would pass away because she's older, he was later imprisoned on the island of Patmos, which is not far from Ephesus. These are the other churches in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, he actually indicates this. John says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He's the only disciple that lives to be an elderly person, dies natural death. All the other disciples are martyred one place or another. I was reading this morning about Thomas. Thomas went to India around the year 52 AD. And there's a whole group of churches that can trace right back to Thomas there. Okay. Now, discipleship does not demand motherhood. I want to take a look so that we clearly understand this. It does not demand that you be female even. You can be a male disciple, a female disciple, married, a father, a mother, single, young, old. Let's just take a look at a few cases here. There are a number of prominent single women in Scripture. Okay? Let's take a look. Miriam has no family line. She is a sister of Moses. She's a spiritual leader. We do not know of any family line. There's a couple of traditions, but they state she was married to this one or married to that one. There's no sign of any children that we're aware of, but we don't really know for sure. But certainly not in Scripture is there any indication that she has a family. Anna was married. The Bible says Anna in the temple was married for 7 years. Her husband passed away. And then she lived to either 84 or 84 more years. But she spent all her time in the temple. I have a hard time believing that if she had a family, that she would spend all her time in the temple. So we think that probably she was an elderly widow without children, and she is given a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a prophetess, and God was using her in the temple. Martha and Mary were not too sure. Did they have a family? It's not mentioned. Did they have a family later when they grew up? But certainly at the times that we hear of them, the sisters of Lazarus do not have a family. And they're used by the Lord. Mary Magdalene, no history of a family whatsoever, or that she was married or anything. And yet She's clearly a disciple who follows with the disciples, and she is the first person that Jesus personally appears to after his resurrection. Dorcas. We'll take a look at Dorcas in a moment. She's a lady in Acts 9. And then Lydia. Lydia is the first disciple in Thessalonica in Macedonia. And she says, come on, you can, you know, she becomes a believer and come to my household and others get baptized. But there's no mention of her husband and no mention of any family. She's a businesswoman who's obviously influential and is used by the Lord in a significant way. I want us to take a closer look at Dorcas because I think there's something that pops up here when we look a little closer that's interesting. This is from Acts chapter 9. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Why are the widows mentioned here? Okay. It's a group of devoted widows. We can see this from the context. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. I think this was a group of widows that were focused on helping the poor. And I believe that's why they are mentioned here. Now, they've obviously been married at some point. Whether they have family or not, we don't know. But the point is, you know, service is not prevented by singleness. This week we popped in to see Eileen Mountney at the sewing shop there near Home Hardware. And she has a sewing circle. They meet together different times during the week. On Wednesdays, they sew for charities. And we brought a whole bunch of fabric that Marion Heisman had, took it to her and her group. They're going to sew all kinds of things. You know, recently they sewed 100 cloth bags for to be sent to Africa, which we sent over. And that's their focus. On Wednesdays they sew for charities. And there's quite a collection of them, and they're all having fun together. And I'm sure if you love sewing, male or female, you could probably call them up and say, okay, I want to help. But anyway, this lady was clearly a disciple who did not let her, or any of them, the fact that they were now widows, prevent them from doing something good for the Lord. Here's another little snippet that I find interesting. On Paul's third missionary journey, they come home, and it says they landed at Tyre, and then we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Those seven, who are those seven? They're the first deacons chosen, way before, years before. Philip had been taken by the Lord and went and talked to the Ethiopian in the chariot, remember? And the man became a believer and got baptized. And then Philip was taken back to his home area. The Ethiopian went down. Apparently that's how the Ethiopian church started. But apparently Philip later on, obviously married, has four unmarried daughters who notably prophesied. They must be known in the early church for that to be mentioned. There's something going on there that sometimes I think we just overlook. If you want an interesting study, read the 16th chapter of Romans. Paul's writing to the Roman church. He mentions at least 10 women who were involved in one way or another in the Roman church. Now, generally speaking, when a name ends with A, it is feminine, okay? Or the AS, as we'll see in a minute here. So he says here in these verses, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas. Hermas is probably feminine. And the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. There's a lot of activity going on in the Roman church. And clearly, women are involved. Are they married? Are they mothers? Are they single? Are they widows? We don't know. But it's an interesting chapter. Did you know that whenever you see Priscilla and Aquila mentioned together, that's another name mentioned early in that chapter, also mentioned several times in Acts, Priscilla's always mentioned before Aquila. That's a little bit unusual. They never are told about any family. There's no family mentioned. Nothing. Just that they're very active working for the Lord. What about missionaries and missions? Many missionaries have been single women. Many. And in many cases have done incredible work for the Lord. Now this picture is apparently of Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon was a Baptist missionary, and she was over in China for years and years. She promoted the idea that every few years, about every 5 years, there should be a furlough. They didn't do furloughs back then. There should be a furlough so that the missionary can come home, connect to the church, connect with family, get a break, get a rest. They didn't do that before. Sometimes you just went, and then you died on the mission field, or you maybe came home after a certain number of years. You know, so she was the one who really promoted that concept. In the Baptist churches, every year they have a Lottie Moon offering. Do you know over the years for missions, that's raised over $200 million. $200 million because of her commitment, her devotion, her emphasis, and just the singular missionary has had a huge impact on the world. What about a missionary widow? Now, I don't mean missionary widows, wives whose husband died on the field. I mean this, and this is from a story about the McGilvrys. They were in the 1960s. They were in Taiwan, but the husband would go on extended trips to Hong Kong for the gospel. Listen to this. For the next 4 years, Winnie was a missionary widow half the time. What does that mean? The 3 and 4 month sessions when Ken was in Hong Kong were not pleasant, but Winnie had long before learned it was merely part of the cross her master asked her to carry. So she's looking after things in Taiwan. She's probably involved there, keeping things going. He's gone for extended periods, 3 and 4 months. Now, don't say some of you, you know, I'd be glad if my husband would go for 3 or 4 months. Don't say that, okay? Anyway, there's a lot of interesting godly women in Bible history and in modern history. And, of course, our relationship with God comes before any relationship this way. We must have a strong relationship with God if we're going to really be useful in society in general. And that's with our family. That can be within the church. That can be in our societal roles. It's a challenge to live on planet Earth. And there's all kinds of expectations. I'm so pleased that Scott, this Tuesday night, is going to tackle one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7, all about marriage and so forth. Oh my goodness, all the different challenges. Come on out Tuesday night and hear it for yourself. The challenges for mothers and women in general are found in Scripture, Christian history, society, over and over and over again. Let's take a look at celebration. I love this verse. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, from Proverbs 31. Of course, it's a beautiful tribute to a godly wife or godly woman. And there is a sense of celebration as we look at some of the different ways that God blesses us through women in general and through mothers in particular. Now, social roles can be a comfort. And I'm going to just have a little bit of fun here. We're almost done. Men, they work hard. They work in the bush. They work in the mines. They work in all kinds of jobs. You know, so it could be an office job. That's okay. They're working hard. Would you rather, men, would you rather work in a daycare center? Probably not. Probably not. You know, you can't figure out, why is this child crying? You know, is he hungry? Is he wet? Is he too hot? Is he too cold? He just cries and cries. You know, after a while, I'm just thinking, okay, I'm going out to the chainsaw. I'm going to go out and cut some wood. There's a blessing in some of the roles. And I think in general, our temperaments have sort of divided us. Now, I know that that can seem kind of old-fashioned and so forth. But a mother has that loving heart, the lavish nurture on that child, the listening ear, you know. My little granddaughter there yesterday, she's saying, Dad, come here, I want to show you something. You know, and I came over, and it's like a little tiny piece of paper on the floor, but something that she drew or whatever. She just wants to show me, this grandpa, I should say. And that's how it goes. Now, I love this picture. This picture is just a great picture. Possibilities, impossibilities. At this point in the 21st century, men are not having babies. I don't know if that's going to change. Did you know there's actual physical scientific research going on to try and allow men to have babies? Believe it or not, seems like a little bit of an uphill climb to me, but apparently there are people who are thinking, yeah, we could do this. Oh, that would, how would that make things better? I have no idea. So right now the possibilities are pretty simple. The ladies are bearing children. They have a different kind of temperament. They have a different kind of body, and that works wonderfully well the way God planned it. I don't know what's going to come in the future, you know. Think about it. All godliness, all influence starts with that little child, and it comes from the mother. And yes, the father will be there and he'll be involved, but you know, that little child is being nurtured by the mother from the young age. And then later on, as they grow up, of course, the father is engaged and it should be engaged. That loving heart, that lavish nurture, that listening ear is all coming into the child's life through the mother. So it's not only for women to give nurture and love and listening ears, but also not only for mothers, you might say, and not only just for families. You know, in the church, you can care for people in special ways. I love the, I don't know where I saw it. I saw a cute scripture verse in the nursery in some church, and it said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I think it was a quote from the resurrection, but it means something else if you know what I mean. Okay, we're almost done. Conclusion. This cute little guy here, he has reminded me about 1 Peter, and Peter has some great wisdom. Let's end with this idea. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." You know, family. "Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." What a wonderful testimony we can have if we can raise our family, godly children, and, you know, respect each other and honor our mothers, yes, and fathers and others too, but especially that whole context, it is a real witness in a hurting, troubled world. You know, the church is considered the bride of Christ. Let's all celebrate what mothers symbolize as we await his return. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you. We're all special. You died for each one of us, young and old alike. And I just pray that you will help us to honor our mothers and to seek to be a blessing to families, to be able to say, okay, I am trying my very best to raise my children for the Lord and to honor those who do and to just simply say, Lord, this is your child as well as mine. And I just pray that you will bless them, bless us all together as we go. And thank you for our mothers. In Jesus' name, amen.